I am not Pastor Mike. Mike is who is doing the announcements. He's the pastor here, but I am kind of, filling in or getting the opportunity, I guess, to teach. And we just finished our last series. We're going through the solas, the great alones of the Reformation that our church, that the Church of Christ is built on. But now we are beginning a whole new series this summer that we're planning to finish before the fall semester begins. But this series, we're actually going to go through a whole book. We're going to go through a whole book of the Bible. We're going to study the book of Habakkuk. So if you want to begin looking for Habakkuk, it's pretty hard to find just because it's so small. But it's in the Old Testament towards the end. It's in the Minor Prophets. It usually just takes up a couple of pages. But this very, very small book has a lot of awesome, meaty truths that are going to be very helpful for us today as we seek to live for Christ and seek after Christ and want to glorify Him. And so we're going to be in Habakkuk, and I'm going to be kind of doing an introduction today. We're going to obviously pull some truths from God's Word and see the truths from God's Word, but I'm also going to be kind of creating an introduction for the next 5 or 6 weeks of this book. And you'll notice I pronounce it Habakkuk. We'll see how the other guys pronounce it as the weeks go on. That's my pronunciation of choice. So, Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Let me read here. Habakkuk 1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. So let's pray and ask for help on this passage here. Father God, we do thank you for this time to worship together. Father, what a great blessing it is to get to come together, to hear your word, to sing your word, to live out your word in love and care for one another. Father, I pray that as we study this passage, as we study this book of Habakkuk, that we can see the truth that you reveal in it, that we can see, that we can learn how to pray, how to talk to you, how to rely on you as Habakkuk does, that we can see how to care for the people of God as Habakkuk does, Lord, and that we can see how you work justice in this world, and that we can understand that well, that we may have faith and trust in you. Lord, may we see that today as we read and study your word. We pray things in your name. Amen. So as I was, this week, I've been really planning and studying this and working on this passage. One of the things, though, that I was also doing this week is, if you know me, you know I really, really like I really like eating meat. I like a lot. And so because I like eating meat, I've gotten to where I like to try to cook meat and to cook it well. And so I do a lot of research and watching videos and stuff on how to cook meat well and asking people questions about things that they've done. And so this week I was attempting a brisket. I had a 14-pound brisket in my freezer. And so I attempted to smoke a good brisket. And so I did put lots of time into kind of figuring out how long you do it, what temperature you do it at, what's good seasonings for it. Do you wrap it in foil? Do you not wrap it in foil? And all these different kinds of things. And when do you do that? When do you not do it? And put a lot of time into that and thinking about it and studying it. Talked to a few people here at church about it, about what they do and stuff like that. And so then the day finally came. It was going to take a long time, right? But it takes a long time. So the day finally came for me to do it. And so what I did is I got up early in the morning and I plugged in my smoker, got it going, got the smoker going, turned on the smoke, all that jazz. And then I put the brisket on there and got it all set up. Brisket was, I'd already seasoned it the night before, it was ready to go. And so then I put it on the smoker, and it's really early in the morning. It was like 4 o'clock in the morning. And so I thought, well, I'll lay down a little bit and check it, because you check in about 2 or 3 hours. So I thought I'd lay down and check it. So I laid down, and maybe an hour and a half or whatever later, I kind of got back up, and I checked it. And as I got up, I kind of noticed something was wrong. Like, I didn't smell, like, smoke. You know, usually you don't want to smell smoke. When you're smoking something, you want to smell smoke. And I didn't even smell any smoke, and so I went out there. And there was no smoke coming out of the grill. There was nothing. And I went out, and the little, you know, temperature thing was off. It wasn't on at all. And so I learned that my power source had gone out in some way or the other. So I went and checked and whatever, and ended up being the actual power in the machine wasn't working anymore. It actually didn't work. And so, don't worry, I figured it out, and I got the brisket fixed, and I got it, and it turned out okay. I got another smoker, and it all worked out. But what I was thinking about as this was going on, when I did this, is all that time and all that work and all that effort I put into it didn't matter at that moment, because I didn't have power. I didn't have, my smoker didn't work. My ability to cook the brisket did not matter. Oh, sorry, all the stuff in it, because I didn't have the ability to cook the brisket. I didn't have the power. I didn't have, there was no power going to the machine. And I say that because when I study this passage this week, I see something really similar, but on a obviously much bigger scale than cooking brisket, in the book of Habakkuk. And so to kind of give you a little picture of that, I want to paint, I guess, kind of a story, or show you a little picture of the history of Habakkuk and why we're here, where we are today. So Habakkuk, as you see, is in the prophets towards the end of the Old Testament. But to kind of understand where Habakkuk is coming from, you kind of got to know the story of the whole Old Testament and what's happened. So just very quickly, we know God created the heavens and the earth. He created man to be with him. But man sinned against God. Adam and Eve sinned against God in the garden. And that separated man from God. And then one day, God went to a man called Abraham, and he gave Abraham a promise. And he told Abraham that he would create for him a people, that from those people, the whole world would be blessed through him. And the rest of the Old Testament is a buildup of that. Abraham has children. His children have children. We get to a man named Jacob who has 12 kids, and from him come what we call the 12 tribes of Israel, right? So the if you know that the Old Testament is about this kingdom of Israel, which we still see on earth here today, the kingdom of Israel. And it all comes from this promise. And so Israel eventually, these Jacob and his 12 sons, they get stuck in Egypt, enslaved in Egypt for many, 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 many years, many centuries. And then they finally get freed. You may know that story from the story of Moses. They get freed, and they then are going to the land that God promised, and the land that would eventually become Israel. And but before they do that, they disobey God, and they are told to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And they do that, and then at the end of those years, at the end of that time, Moses has written what is sometimes called the Torah, sometimes called the Pentateuch, but it's the first 5 books of the Bible. And it was written for the Israelites as they're about to go into this promised land, this land that was promised, and this land that God gave to them, the land that God gave to these people. He reads to them the Torah, the Pentateuch, the Word of God. And his final reading of it is recorded. It's called Deuteronomy. And it kind of gives us a nice picture of what's expected of them when they go into the promised land. And so we've got Deuteronomy 8. 11 through 20, I think they've got here. We'll pull this up and look at this. But this just helps give us a picture of where Israel is at when we get to Habakkuk. But first, we got to know what's expected of Israel. When Israel goes in the promised land, what is expected of them? What's it going to be like? And so let's look at this. Deuteronomy 8, 11 through 20. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget that the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget that your Lord God, forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And so before they're about to go into this land that God had given them, God kind of gives this idea of like you're going to go in there and you're going to do really well. You're going to beat these nations and you're going to do really well financially. You're going to do really good. It's really good land for growing crops and for having animals, and it's going to go really, really well. But here's my warning to you. Don't forget where your power comes from. Don't forget the source. All of that gold, all the things you've done will not matter if you forget the promises that started with God to Abraham, that started with God, the creator. If you cut that off, if you forget about it and you begin to say, well, it was us, it was by our own strength, it was by our own might that we did this, it was by our own strength, it's by our own might that we are where we are. If you begin to do that, you will perish. It is a warning. It is a warning from God. I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish, just like nations who are not God's, who are not of his. And so, after this moment, they took the land. But if you read scripture, if you read Judges, if you read Samuel, Kings, much of the Old Testament, you'll see that they did not do a great job of following God's commands. You see that Pentateuch, the Torah that God wrote, that Moses wrote for God, God's word, it had many laws, had many commands for them to follow, for them to do. But because they forsake God, because they did not pay any more attention to God, when they got to the promised land, they saw people doing things that they wanted to do. They saw people worshiping gods that they wanted to worship, and that began to change the way they lived their life, where they began to forget about who God was, and they began to worship themselves as God and worship idols as God as well. And we especially begin to see this in the book of Kings. If you look in the book of Kings, we learn that Israel actually splits. They were so contentious that they split into two different nations, a northern nation and a southern nation. And the northern nation's really, really bad, and they eventually get taken over by Assyria. And here, when we come to Habakkuk, we have this southern nation that honestly also has not been doing very well of following these commands, and that's where we meet Habakkuk. Habakkuk is seeing his people be disobedient to God. He's seeing much violence and distress and destruction come from this within his own nation, within the people of God, and he cries out and he calls out. And I don't know if you felt this way, but immediately when you look at Habakkuk's words, they're very, very relatable. I'm going to say heavy words, and I think it's important to note because the very first phrase here actually is the oracle Habakkuk, the prophet saw, the oracle, and I thought it was interesting that it said the word oracle. It's not a word I hear a lot in the Bible. At least I don't think of hearing a lot in the Bible. It didn't say prophecy, it's oracle. And the word oracle is really similar to the word prophecy. It's really similar to this idea of a vision of the future, but the word also literally carries with it this idea of weight. This idea of burden. Here is the burdened prophecy of Habakkuk. Here is the from God to Habakkuk. Here is this burdened word from God. And so we immediately, in the words of Habakkuk, see and feel that burden. right? Just look at the strength of these words. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise, so the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. I learned, I was kind of doing some research on just different things over this last year that have changed or grown in the church, and something that probably does not surprise you is in the last year, in the last 18 months, so Barna put out a study on people praying, and people's prayers have gone up. In the last 18 months, more people have said that they pray regularly than have in the last 20 years, and you can be for sure that's because of the many things that have been happening in this world. They have come to this point where they're like, man, we might as well go to something else, or go to God and ask him and talk to him. And I know that many of their prayers are probably like this, right? Many prayers, very passionate. Many prayers, very much, God, why is this happening to me? Why is this gone? Why have I lost this person? Why have I lost this job? Why is this happening to my family? And of course, on a bigger scale, why is this happening to our country? Why is this happening to our world? All these things. And Habakkuk is very much capturing that idea. He's very much capturing this passion and this pain and this hurt, this lament towards what is happening. But something I do want to point out to you is that Habakkuk is not merely or even so much talking about his own individual pain as much as he is crying out for the pain of his people, of Israel, of God's people. He's in many ways crying out to God for their sake, for what is happening within the people of God. So I do want us to look and see real quick I think you can break it down to three questions. Habakkuk's prayer is kind of surrounded around three questions. He has three questions for God. As I said, these things are happening in the kingdom of Israel, and he has three questions. And he says, you could break into four, but I think the first two are really similar. In verse two, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear, or cry to you violence, and you will not save? I kind of put that as one question, and that's God, how long will we cry for help and you won't give it? How long will I say I need you and you will not come? Very deep, very passionate. The second is, God, why must I see this evil? Why must I see this evil? Why must this evil, this darkness, be before me? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you make me see such darkness? Why do you make this happen? And the third is this, why do you look at wrong and do nothing? And why do you, specifically, and why do you idly look at wrong? He is making large complaints against God. Very, very large complaints. He is asking God, why do you do nothing when I cry out? Why do you surround me with evil that I must see it? And why do you see it and do nothing? And again, I don't think I need to tell this to you, but those have been questions that humans have been asking for all of time, as we've been surrounded by great evil and great darkness and great pain and great hurt. We ask these things. But I do want to point out a few things about Habakkuk's words that I think they reveal about Habakkuk that I think is really helpful for us when we pray, when we talk to God, and when we think of God. Okay, so I got kind of three observations that I have. I want you to notice, one, as I mentioned before, that Habakkuk is passionate. And so I think we can know that we can come to God passionately. We can come to God with our emotions and feelings. We can come to God that way. And Habakkuk is reverent. Habakkuk is showing love for God. He's showing care. He's showing respect to God. He calls him Yahweh. He calls him Lord. This is seen in those words, in the words that he's saying, Lord. But it is also saying, and this is kind of my second point, that he is going to God with the questions. Habakkuk could be just relying on his own wisdom and knowledge. He could go to other false gods. He could go to other people, but he instead chooses to go to the creator of the universe. He chooses to go to Yahweh to answer these questions because in the end, he sees Yahweh as the ultimate authority. He sees Yahweh for the ultimate authority to what is happening in his life, what is happening in his nation, what is happening to his people. He sees as starting with God. He knows that the place to go is to God, to Yahweh, to the creator of the universe, to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to the God of Israel, to the God of all. And the third thing I want you to recognize and think about this, Habakkuk cares about the people of God enough to pray for them. Think about that. Habakkuk, and that may seem obvious, but think about that. Habakkuk cares enough about God's people to pray for them. Okay? When bad things happen, maybe you can come up with more options, but I kind of came up with three options, things that I have a tendency to do when bad things happen, or when bad things happen to God's people, or whatever it may be. I have three things I usually do. I usually do one of the three. I either try to run away from it, or like blind it out, cut it out with entertainment, right? I try to either use like entertainment or some kind of anything else, like, oh, I'm going to forget about that, and I'm going to watch TV, or I'm going to go play a sport, or I'm going to go play a game. I'm just not going to think about it. And so when these hard things in life come up, we just blot them out with some kind of enjoyment, right? Some kind of passive entertainment that will push it aside. Okay, Habakkuk could have done that. Two, the other thing I find myself doing is I sit in the fear, right? The fear in the way I look at what's happening and I just dread it. And I just sit in that fear and worry, and it never goes anywhere except for me just kind of living in that darkness and sitting in that darkness. The third option, this is what Habakkuk does, is to take it before God. With true real emotion and with true reverence and with true honesty, but again, with true respect before God, and ask why. Why are you not doing this? Why are you doing nothing? Because something I do want to point out that these, and again, I've kind of stated this, but I just really want this to sink in. Habakkuk is praying because he realizes that God sees all evil and he has the power to do something against all evil. That's why he's asking these questions. Because he knows that God sees it and he knows that God can do something about it. I think that's important to recognize. So let's look real quick at these, just the last, this last couple of verses of the prayer to get an understanding of what was actually happening in Israel. Because he gives these questions. He says, God, why aren't you here? Why aren't you doing something? Why aren't you saving us? There's this violence happening with your own people and you're doing nothing. Why? In the last half of the prayer, he says what happens. He says this. He says, destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. In your nation, there's destruction. There's violence. There's strife. There's contention. There's conflict between people. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Okay, so you'll see there's a little bit of a cause and effect here. So let's look at it. I know this may be kind of nerdy, but let's look in and just try to dissect this real quick. He says, destruction and violence are before me. And strife and contention, right? Just great words to describe pain, right? Great words to describe the hurt that we experience in day-to-day life. But they're also really great words to describe sin. And that is what he's talking about. There is great sin in your nation. There is great sin amongst your people. There is darkness amongst your people. They are not living in the way that they are called to live. They are living lives destructive and violent in strife and contention. And then there's this very important little word that says, that is so. So tells us that everything he just said leads to this next. So because of destruction, because of violence, because they are living in sin, the law is paralyzed. the law is paralyzed. And by law, he is talking about the Torah. He is talking about God's word. He is talking about God's commands. He's talking about the first five books of the Bible, Moses' words from God to Israel. He's saying that is paralyzed. It is numbed. It is without power. He is saying that because these people are living in sin, because these people are not chasing after God, because these people are not living for God, God's word, God's law is paralyzed. It is doing nothing because apart from the power source, it's like the brisket, apart from the power source, all of those truths, all of those laws are nothing. All of the laws that are meant to keep them from being violent, that are meant to keep them loving each other, that are meant to keep them caring for each other, that are meant to keep them worshiping and focusing on God, all of those laws that they have mean nothing because God means nothing to them. Because they have no connection to God anymore, because they have no care and no desire to follow after God, the laws that are meant to keep peace, the laws that are meant to keep them following after him mean nothing. They mean nothing. They are completely paralyzed. And in fact, he says, justice never goes forth. And he explains that a little bit more. He says, well, actually, justice does go forth, but it's not real justice. It's perverted justice because they're not actually following your law anymore. They're doing what they believe is right. And they're creating their own justice. Because again, even though they call themselves the people of Israel, they call themselves the people of God, they give themselves these names, they call themselves the people of the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, they call themselves these things, but they have no connection to that power anymore. And the law means nothing, and so they pervert it, and they make it what they want. And I could spend a lot of time, I think, talking about that in our own life today, and that in the world today, and even in God's people today. But I'm not going to. I think we can do a lot of that ourselves, and I think we will kind of miss the point of the passage if we just focus on that. So what I want to do is I want to go straight to God's response. I want to look at God's response to this question, to these questions. And so verse 5. Is a pretty popular verse. It's a pretty awesome verse. And so let's read that. This is the beginning. This is God saying something, and it reveals some pretty amazing things about God and what he's doing. This is God's response. It says, look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. So God is coming to Habakkuk, and he didn't actually answer the questions necessarily. Like, the question was why? Like, why are you not, whatever. And he doesn't say, well, yeah, I'm not working, and here's why I'm not. He actually says, oh, I am working. I am doing things. I am here, but what I need you to do is, instead of just looking right in front of you, I need you to look a little bit bigger. I need you to look at the nations. I want you to look at the whole world, and I want you to see what I'm doing on a bigger scale. And I want you to look out, and I want you to see what I am doing. And I want you to be amazed and astounded by it. So God is revealing, one, that he is working, but he's saying to see it, you've got to look outside of just the nation of Israel, just the people of God, and you got to look on a bigger scale. And then thirdly, and this is I think is really helpful to us, he says, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. Now, as we can continue in Habakkuk the next several weeks, we are going to talk about this idea of God using things, or God working in ways that we have a hard time understanding. That's going to be a big theme of Habakkuk. It was a big theme in the book of Job that we did last summer. It's going to be a big theme in Habakkuk, and so we're going to get a little bit more into that as the weeks go on. But as we look here, I want us to realize, and just to begin planting that seed and seeing this idea of God's ways are beyond ours. God's ways of working go beyond our understanding, right? Habakkuk is immediately looking, and he sees this, and he says, God, I see violence happening, and you said in Deuteronomy that we would perish, that if people began to go against your word, bad things would happen to them. I don't see that. And God says, oh, it's coming. It's happening, but it's happening in ways that you won't be able to see. And that's helpful, right? Isn't that helpful? Right? In our times of darkness, in our times of hope, and we say, I don't see it. I don't understand. It seems almost here. If you don't understand, that's almost a sign that God is working, right? If you can't see it, if you don't get it, like he's saying, I'm telling you what it is, and you probably won't believe it. So, right? So what God is working, what he is doing is so big, is so hard to understand. Even if he tells you directly, you still might not believe it, right? And so I think that is really helpful for us to see as we continue to look at this idea of God's justice and how God works in the world. When we see this injustice, how God responds to it. And so that is God's immediate and general answer to Habakkuk. One, I am working. And two, I'm working on a really big scale. And three, I'm working in such a way that it's going to be hard for you to believe. And so that's God's initial general answer. But he doesn't stop there. He does give a more specific response to Habakkuk for the specific situation. And I do want to spend a little time on it because it's very different. And this gives us a little insight into why God says, my plan you'll have a hard time understanding. Because the next thing he says is, for behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans. And so that probably means nothing to you, or means very little to you. Chaldeans wasn't actually a nation, but here it's referring to the Chaldean nation that we often call Babylon. Babylon at this time period was an extremely powerful nation. They had, as we'll read here, had amazing military, and they just wiped in and crushed everything. And they, at one point, pretty much ran most of the world at the time. They were very, very powerful nations, and they were very much not Israel. they very much did not believe in Yahweh. They were very much a pagan nation of great violence. And that is exactly what God describes to Habakkuk. He says, for behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth, who seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. And we'll go, and again, in later chapters, they'll talk more about this, but God's answer to his, oh, there's going to be judgment. That judgment is coming. And that judgment is the Babylonians. Babylon is going to come in, and they're going to take your people, they're going to take my people, because they have been disobedient. And again, that is very helpful that God first says that you would not believe his plan, because that is not what we would expect, right? We would not expect God to use evil, to use pagan, to use darkness to do his work, right? But he even says it right here, right? He says, I am raising up the Chaldeans. I am raising them up, right? This great army that comes in and wipes things out, I'm raising them up. The power that they have, it comes from me. I am giving them the power and the ability to do this. And obviously, there's a great big question of how can God do such a thing? And again, that's going to be for future weeks. Just to be open, we're going to leave a little bit of a cliffhanger this week with the way this passage goes. But I think there are some really awesome things to see about God in this explanation. I want you to see here the rest of this book he's just talking about. Sorry, the rest of this passage, he's just explaining how awesome the Babylonians are. Well, how powerful they are, I should say. He's describing how powerful the Babylonians, which is a strange thing, right? He's not like Israel is God's people. He's not talking about how powerful and great God's people are. He's talking about how great and powerful these Babylonians are, right? It's kind of a strange thing. And the other thing to notice is he's using poetry to do it, right? He's using word pictures to do it, right? He's describing the speed of the horses. He's talking like they're like eagles. The horses are so fast, it's like they can fly like eagles, right? They're like leopards. They're so fast. Their cavalry is so strong. They wipe out everything before them. These guys are so... they have so many people, and they're so strategic that they can take out any fortress. They know how to build up a bunch of dirt to overtake a fortress and come into a fortress and take it out. These guys are powerful. They come into a nation, and they wipe them out, and then they just keep on going, right? That's his description, right? And I don't know if you have noticed, but there's a lot of scriptures like this, like in Psalms, right? Or even in Job, we see some descriptions of this, like describing like a hurricane, describing like the wind and tornadoes, describing God's army, right? But this is God describing his wrath. This is God describing his power through the Babylonians, right? This is and the reason he's using poetry, the reason he's using word pictures is to strike fear, right? Because he could just say, they're really bad, they're pretty darn tough. But to strike fear, to give a picture, like they're like eagles come out of the sky to rip you up. They're like leopards, they're so fast, and they come in. They pick people up like you pick up a thing of sand and they take them captive, right? He is trying to show the fear. You should fear this. Israel, you should fear that you are not obeying God anymore. You should fear that you are no longer plugged into the power source of God, because now you are open, wide open for them to come in and take you down, and you should be afraid of that. And it is God's judgment that they are coming in to do this. But I do think it is very purposeful that God's explanation of them ends with this phrase, then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. God does not just leave it with the power of the Babylonians. He does leave this point, says, and yes, they are guilty. They are guilty. They are pagans. They are guilty. Their only God is their own self. So I think it is helpful for us to note that God recognizes and sees, and is even saying that the people that he is using to bring judgment upon his people are guilty. And we will see as the book goes on that they too will receive the justice that they are to receive. And that is what will happen. So as we begin to kind of wrap this up and kind of see, because like I said, it's kind of a cliffhanger passage, because Habakkuk is going to come back, as you can imagine, with an even bigger complaint. Bigger questions for God. But I want to ask is, from this passage here, what can we take out of it? Is there anything helpful for today? Because this happened probably 2,700 years ago. We're not exactly sure, but probably something like that, almost 3,000 years ago. And it wasn't to the Christian church. It was said to the people of Israel, about the Babylonians. And so does it mean anything for us today? Is it helpful at all for us today? And my answer is very much yes. There's several different reasons, but the one I really want to focus on here is very thankfully, Apostle Paul actually talks about this passage in the book of Acts. So if you want to turn to Acts 13, I think they're going to have it up here. Yep. Acts 13, it's towards the end. We're going to do 36 through 41. But Paul is actually talking to Jews. He's talking to Israelites. And this is post-resurrection, right? Jesus has come. Jesus has died on the cross for the sins of those who believe. He's raised from the dead, showing his power over death. And he has even at this point converted Paul to be a believer, who he once was this Jewish Pharisee, is now a believer in Christ, who is telling the world about Christ, right? And Paul is now before Jews, before the people of Israel, and he's doing a lot what I just did, something very similar to what I just did. He is telling them the history of the people of Israel. He's telling them their own history, right? He's telling them the history that's in the Torah, in the Pentateuch, in the first five books of the Bible. He's telling them that story. And this is the end of that telling. He says this, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up," and this is Jesus, he's saying the he here is Jesus, "but Jesus whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said to the prophets should come about." This should sound very, very familiar. "Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you." Paul is saying, do not make the same mistake that the people of Israel were making in the day of Habakkuk. Do not make the mistake of not seeking after God. And he says, look, you Israelites, you Jews, your whole life you have sought after Scripture, you have read Scripture, and you have trusted it, and you believe it. Well, now it has revealed itself in Jesus Christ. Scripture has revealed itself now as Jesus is the real Savior, the Savior of this pain, from this death, from this hurt that we cry out for. The answer is Jesus. And do not make the mistake that the people in the day of Habakkuk made of missing that. Do not make the mistake of not seeing that Jesus is that power source. Jesus is what it, notice what it says here. It says, by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Right? The law is paralyzed apart from Christ. Apart from faith in Jesus, we live a life in which law, in which morality can do nothing. For it is only by trust and faith in Christ that our forgiveness of sins can be proclaimed, that they can be proclaimed to us, and they can be proclaimed to others. And so Paul is giving this warning to not miss Christ. If you study God's word, if you go to church, if you be a good person, if you do all these things, but if you are not trusting and believing in Christ, it is all numb. It is all paralyzed. Justice is a fraud apart from Christ. And this does not just stop there, right? It goes on in our own personal life, but even as a church, as God's people, this is his warning to God's people. If you are preaching and teaching and worshiping and doing events and meeting together, but if Jesus is not the center of it, it's a fraud. It is numb. It is paralyzed apart from the works of Christ, apart from who Christ is. Thankfully, Paul helps us see that this truth that we are seeing in Habakkuk is still true today. That this fulfillment of salvation, this fulfillment of being saved is completed in Christ. But just like the people in Habakkuk's day, we can miss it. Just like the people in Habakkuk's day, we can call ourselves the people of God, but we can still live in violence and destruction by not trusting in faith in Christ Jesus for our sins. If we do not do that, then we totally miss the point. And so I want us to take from Habakkuk 1 these truths of prayer, of praying to God in all reverence, but also in honesty and in emotion and in feeling, coming to him knowing that he is the God who can and does answer our prayers, and that he is the only way that place that we can go to. But I also want us to see that in these times of trouble, in these times of pain, of violence, of destruction, no matter what we try to run to, no matter what we try to go to, we are part of that violence and we are part of that destruction if we are not relying on Christ. If it is not Christ that we are pointing to, if it is not his salvation that we are running to. Apart from Jesus, all truth, all law is paralyzed. It is through Christ that all is finished and all is seen. Morality without Christ is dead. Your good works, the good things we try to do, the ways we try to fix things are dead apart from Christ. Is paralyzed, is numb without Christ. So may we look and may we be astounded by the work that God is doing. And may we also, in all truth, fear judgment if we are not seeking after Christ, if we are not trusting and believing Christ as Savior, and if we as a church are not teaching that. If we in Christ are not teaching that, may we fear judgment from God if we be not a people that teach his word and teach it pointing to Christ. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the words of Habakkuk and how they teach us to pray and how they show us how to come to you reverently, but how to also come to you passionately. Father, Lord, we just ask that we can see the truth so evident in your scriptures that we need to be plugged into you, that we need your life, your power source, your love, Lord. Apart from that, no morality, no justice, all truth, all morality, all justice is perverted apart from Christ, apart from you. May we be individuals who are trusting in you, who give our sins to you, knowing that Christ has paid for them if we believe. And we ask for that. But Lord, may we also be a church who are living for you and who teach Christ alone, who teach Scripture alone, who teach the importance of you alone, that apart from that, all is numb. Praise things in your name. Amen.